And it has to do with the message that Bill's bringing forth today. And we miss Becca. And seeing her smiling face. We were at a church in
Grand Forks,
North Dakota. We'd never been ministering in North Dakota in this area, and we were there for about 10 days. Mm-hmm. Well, the message Bill's going to preach on today, he doesn't like to preach this message because he has to share personal things. And so whenever I feel like over the years, which I can count on one hand the times he shared it, whenever I think he's supposed to share it, he says, nope, God's already showed me what I'm supposed to share. I said, okay. So I stopped telling him that. So we're driving to this little meeting, and God spoke to me and said, I want Bill to speak the shame message today. And I said, well, you're going to have to tell him because he doesn't listen to me. So within 20 seconds, Bill looks at me, says, God just spoke to me to speak the shame message tonight. And I said, oh, God, you're good. Of course, I wasn't going to say, ha, 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 I prayed. He told you, you won't listen to me, but you listen to God. That's what I was saying inside. But anyway, so we get to this little church, and it was a Saturday night. We'd never been there, and there was 20 people at the most, 20 people. So Bill shares this message, and all 20 went forward at the altar call. The reason I'm sharing this is because I don't care how young you are here today or how old, I want you to take a risk. This 72-year-old man took a risk. And if he would have had an opportunity to do it younger, he would have had a freer life. Bill asked for anyone who had shame in their life to come forward.
He was the meanest looking man I've ever seen in a meeting.
I was sitting across from him, and he was like this. We didn't know that wasn't his church. A neighbor at the last minute had brought him.
He never blinked.
It was just amazing. And so I want you to know, whoever's here today, it's a divine appointment for you, and you have a great opportunity for God to show himself strong. So I see Bill in the back afterwards talking with this man, and he's kind of a short guy, and he's just so excited. And so afterwards, I went back there, and he goes, Darlene, I'd like for you to meet Richard. So on our way home, Bill said, Richard came forward this evening, and he said that he had been sexually abused up till he was 11 years old. And he had never told anyone. And he had lived with that shame his whole life. He said, but I got set free tonight. He was jumping up and down. He was crying. He was laughing. And he had never in his walk with God had that opportunity. So the next morning, he's inside the church. And we walk in and he was waiting for Bill. And he says, thanks to you and Jesus, I didn't get any sleep last night. And he said, what happened? He said, I laid in bed for the first half of the night, and I must have thanked Jesus 1,000 times for setting me free. And I loved Break Every Chain we sang this morning. That's what he wants to do today. He said, and then I remembered that someone said you had a website with your testimony on it. So I went to the website. I listened to your testimony 3 times. He said, I got so excited, I was awake the other half of the night. So thanks to you and Jesus, I was awake all night. But he was 72 years old. So I want you to know that it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, be open this morning if God wants to do something in your life. And thank you for allowing us to be here.
Amen. Isn't she pretty?
Yeah.
I wrote her on her birthday. I said, I met this wonderful lady 42 years ago, and I said I was instantly smitten, and I'm still smitten after 42 years. Isn't that cool? So guys tell me when I'm speaking in their church that I talk more about Darlene when she's not with me than when she's with me. So I've been trying to talk good about her while she's with me, so she smiles when I'm speaking instead of does this. That's right. Does that. Rare. Hey, Terry. Good to be here. Working? It work? Nah. How many of you have heard of Ole and Lena? Yeah? We're going to start off with a laugh today because I don't know how much laughing there's going to be at the end. I hope there's a lot. But Lena had never been on a plane before. And she boarded a plane in Minneapolis to fly to Chicago. She was nervous. But she saw all these seats open in the front of the plane, first class, so she went and sat down in one of the first class seats. The flight attendant came up and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, you can't sit here. This is for people who have bought a first class ticket." And she said, "I'm Norwegian, I'm blonde, and I'm sitting here all the way to Chicago." The flight attendant says, "Ma'am, but you can't do that. You didn't buy a first class ticket." She looks at the girl and she says, "I'm Norwegian, I'm blonde, and I'm sitting here all the way to Chicago." So the pilot comes out because the flight attendant let him know there was a problem. He leans down, whispers in Lena's ear, and Lena gets up and goes back to coach. Takes her seat in coach. The flight attendant said to the pilot, "What did you say to her to get her to move?" He said, "I told her that the back of the plane was going to Chicago and first class was going to Detroit." You like that one? Well, I do. Well, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read to you from verse 1 something specific from Hebrews 12, 1. It's a very powerful verse, and this mic is kicking in and out for some reason. Something's not working properly. Might be all the power I have working in me. That was a joke. I have to explain my jokes down in Iowa. Normally not in Minnesota. Hebrews 12, 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Okay? Verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us..." "Therefore," I guess I better stay behind this thing. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured or embraced the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Despising the shame. Everybody say that. Despising the shame. The Lord began to deal with me about 15 years ago concerning this message. Maybe a little longer. I was in Des Moines, Iowa, with Jim Riegel. Jim Riegel's a good friend of Eldon's and mine, and we had a great relationship. I was there conducting some renewal meetings in Des Moines, in the Vineyard Church, and God was moving in a great and powerful way. And they left to go somewhere, and so I went into his office and sat down in his office chair and was praying and seeking the Lord for what he wanted me to share that night. And I got through praying and I looked up on his desk and there was a Christianity Today on his desk. And it was open to an article. And I didn't take that lightly. I thought, well, maybe God wants me to read that article because it caught my eye. And the title of the article was called "Crucifying Shame." Crucifying Shame, written by a man named David Rose. And as I read that article, I saw myself. Because he was explaining that he had a fast-growing family. He had four children. They lived in a two-bedroom, one-bath house, and three of those children were girls. How many of you know that's not good to have one bathroom and four women? Yes. So he went to the bank and decided to buy a bigger house, a four-bedroom, three-bath house. And they were all excited to get this house, and he had good credit. He was doing well. I'm going to have to take this thing. This one?
Is this working?
It's me. Okay. I turned this one off, I think. I've had this happen three times at this church with that same microphone. Three times. I begin to wonder if it isn't the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's the devil. I don't think the devil can break through the bloodline that surrounds this building. Some of you need to say amen to that. And some of you are saying, well, how'd I get in here? That's a joke. But anyway, I'm reading this article, and this guy had applied at the local bank for a loan to buy this bigger house. And everything looked great on paper. And so he came home from work one day, and there was an answering machine message. So he hit play, and it was the loan officer from the bank and said, Mr. Rose, we have a problem with your loan. Could you call us? And he said for the next 10 minutes, he went through a diatribe about how worthless he was, that he was a terrible provider for his family. I don't deserve any good things happening to me. I'm the worst father. He said, how can I even imagine or think that somebody would want to help me? And he said he finally decided, well, I better call the bank and get the bad news. Anybody ever acted like that? Come on, you bunch of liars. You know you have. But as I'm reading that article, it's describing something that was happening to me. I'll go to that in a minute. But he called the bank, and the loan officer got on the phone, and the lady said, Mr. Rose, we need to talk about your mortgage loan. He said, yes, I know. She says, oh, no, it's not negative. She said the bank board met this morning, and we decided we were charging you too much interest. We would like to drop your interest rate by 2.5 points, but we need your permission to do that. Now, if you know what 2.5 points over a 30-year mortgage can mean, that can mean thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And the lady said, we want to cut your house payment by $190 a month. Would that be okay if we rewrote this? And, of course, he went, yes. And he said, I hung up the phone, and he said, I asked God, God, why did I act that way? Why did I say those things? All those horrible things about myself. God, why? And he said, because you have shame. And he said, Lord, where did that shame come from? He said, you were raised in a household that used shame-based discipline. And he stopped and he began to think. He said, that's right. That's how my parents disciplined us all. They shamed us into obedience. And he said, that's how I see God, is out of the lens of shame. Are you with me? Set your focus on Jesus. How can you focus on Jesus when your lens is messed up? This is a very powerful, important message for right now, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, but I believe
God's getting us ready for something major. And if we don't get our focus set right on that which is above, not the things of the earth. And you see, here's my problem. Shame is earthbound. It's earthbound. It is not a manifestation of heaven. It's a manifestation of the second heaven, the dwelling place of evil. And evil is constantly pouring itself down through that shame in our lives. And we manifest shame instead of faith. Because that's what's rooted in us. Scripture clearly says, don't allow a root of bitterness to grow within you. That root of bitterness produces bitter fruit. And what people will taste in your life and what they'll experience with you. And I've had people say to me years ago, Bill, there's just something not right about you. I've had them say that to my face. And of course, you know, my defenses would go up just like anybody else's. And I would say, well, there's something wrong with you too, pal. Are you with me? Most of you are human. You might respond the same way. I'm just an ultimate human. And as I was reading this article, I said, oh my goodness, that describes me. I was had just made an application to refinance my house because my air conditioning was going out. Now, most of you understand that as if your heating goes out. You're going to do what it takes to get that heating fixed, right? Well, it's the exact opposite in Florida. If your air conditioning goes out, you will do whatever it takes to get that air conditioning fixed. And I had been told that our air conditioning was only going to last another 2 months. And I went, oh, man. And I looked at the prices of air conditioning at that time, and the one that we needed for our house was $10,000, and I didn't have $10. Okay? And so I made an application to refinance my house, and I was turned down because I had a business that had gone defunct, a cleaning business. And I had an IRS tax lien against my house for $17,000. How many of you know you're not going to get refinanced if you have an IRS tax lien against your home? And so I was turned down because of that. And guess what I did when I was turned down for that? I'm the worst husband. I'm the sorriest provider. How can I take care of my family? How can I raise my family in a home without air conditioning? Fans will cost me as much as the air conditioning would cost me to try to stay cool in Florida. And I can't even provide for my family. Some of you men know exactly what I'm talking about. And I said, God, I did the exact same thing this guy did when he thought he was turned down for that mortgage loan. I said exactly the same thing, word for word almost. And I said, God, are you trying to show me that I have shame? And he said, yes, you do have shame. And I said, oh, really? Now, this is what I said. Where did it come from? This guy's was shame-based discipline. I said, where did the shame in me come from? And he said, do you remember when you were 13? And I said, barely. That's true. He said, do you remember the ice cream man? And it hit me. When I was 13, I was molested by an ice cream man. That's why I don't like to talk about this. It's not easy to stand up in front of a group of people that know you and love you and tell them that you have a shame-based issue in your life, and it was rooted in the worst shame that can happen to a person, and that is sexual abuse. We have come to find out that Minnesota is the number one state in the United States for sexual abuse. On average, in a crowd of 100 people, 50% of those people will have been sexually abused. But they've never talked about it. They hide it like I did. You see, no one knew that that had happened to me except me and the ice cream man. Because I never told a soul, never told my parents, never told a counselor in the Air Force. I never told my wife, never told my best friend. Nobody knew except God knew. And I said, God, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to scrub you clean. I said, now? And he said, no. Wait on me. How many of you know that's the hardest thing to do? Wait on the Lord. He said, wait on me. It is an art that has been lost by impatience and selfishness. We call our society the speed society. You ever gotten into a line at McDonald's and you gave your order and you drove up to the window and you expected them to hand your bag out to you and your cold drink and they said, could you pull up into the lane just in front of you? It'll be just a few minutes. And none of you reacted to that by saying, oh man, I thought this was supposed to be fast food. You see, we are a society that wants everything right now. You reveal a truth to me, I want that truth in me now, Lord. I even said it to him, I want it now. I don't want to wait. He said, wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I said, God, quit quoting scripture to me. And I said, God, when? He said, you'll know when. It actually only took 3 days. I flew home from Des Moines. I got home. I told Darlene, first thing I did, I told her what had happened. And she said, I knew something was there, Bill. I just couldn't put my finger on it. I said, that's right. And I said, God's going to set me free. She said, when? I said, I have no clue. He said, wait, and I'm waiting. Some of you have been told by God to wait, and you don't like it. Well, that's normal. But here I am at the house. I'm jet lagged a little. Can't go to sleep. She went to bed, went to sleep. I put a worship CD on, and I began to listen to the worship CD. And next thing I knew, I was on my face on the floor, weeping. Presence of God was all over my living room. And he whispered in my ear, and he said, now is the time. And I turned over to my back, and I felt my soul being scrubbed on a scrub board. Some of you that are over 12 years old, you'll know what a scrub board is. Remember the old washboard that your mother used to wash clothes on? Some of you just looking at me like, oh, what? We'll buy one and have you do it so you'll understand, but the old scrub board effect. I felt it. It was happening. I could feel it. My body was shaking. And the next thing I knew, I was free. I jumped up in the living room and I shouted, I'm free. I'm free. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Darlene came running out of the room. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm better than okay. I'm free. And I've been free since that day. And I asked the Lord a question. I said, God, why didn't you wash me clean with that when I repented of my sin? And you know what he said to me? Something powerful. He said, because it wasn't your sin. It was the sin another had perpetrated against you. And you carried that stain from that man's sin into your life. And now you're free. It took the scrub board effect to clean that stain. You see, that's what the scrub boards were for back in those days, was to get those hard stains out. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Today's your day. We're going to see breakthrough today, and I'm here to tell you, as that breakthrough comes, there's going to come a breakthrough in the heavenlies. You say, well, how do you know this? Because I know my God. I do happen to know him. So the next 2 weeks after this, I went to Atlanta. I was preaching at a house church in Atlanta, Powder Springs Fellowship. I arrived in my car, parked my car, got out of my car with my friend Hal, and we go walking in to the carport to go in the house, and John Kellogg, a good friend of mine, stopped me in the breezeway of the house. And he said, "Bill, can I speak to you a minute?" I said, "Sure, John." I love John, prophetic as the day was long. And he said, "Bill, God spoke to my wife and I this morning while we were praying for you that you have an IRS tax lien against your home." I said, "John, how do you know that?" And then I stopped and I said, "Never mind." And he said, "God told us to tell you this morning it's taken care of." This was April 29th. I had been scrubbed clean on the 15th of April, tax day. Go figure. And in my mind, I thought, "Oh, sure. Yeah, right. IRS taken care of. Those things just don't happen. You know what I mean?" And so I called Darlene. And I said, "Darlene, John Kellogg." She said, "Yeah." Came up to me and said, "Lord showed him we have an IRS tax lien." She said, "Well, what did he say?" He said it was taken care of. And she goes, "Oh, sure." So my daughter, Allison, graduated from school on May the 29th. I went out to the mailbox to get her cards, graduation cards, where people were sending her graduation gift because she was leaving for Europe the next day with our pastor, his wife, and their daughter that graduated with Allison. And so I was going to get the cards and take them to her at the graduation. She was already over there. We had a whole bunch of company at our house, and I picked up the envelopes, but sticking out of the bottom was an envelope that said Internal Revenue Service. How many of you like getting those letters? Isn't that fun? So I waved it at Darlene in the kitchen. I said, "I'm going to go back in the bedroom and open this one so nobody sees me break out crying." So I went back to the bedroom, split the envelope open, pulled the paperwork out, and you could hear me shout from 5 blocks away. Because it was the IRS tax lien, and it had paid in full stamped on the front of it. April 15th. Come on. And where it said paid by, as a little boxer, paid by, was written Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. And you say, "Oh, come on, I have the papers at home." Now, I don't know who paid that off and said, "Write Jesus in there," but they didn't want to be known. And you know, that's a good way to do things, guys. Don't shout, "I gave $50. You know what happened? You just took your blessing and flushed it in the toilet. Remain anonymous. Okay? That's what this brother did, whoever did it. I ran out to the kitchen. "Look, look, Darlene, look." I called the company that I was trying to do the refinancing on. I said, the lien is paid off on my house." He said, "I know. I just got the paperwork. You've been approved." My air conditioner quit 30 minutes later. I called the repairman. They had it replaced and running 2 hours later with a train. Nothing stops a train. Except a bad compressor, but hey. Think about that. April 29th, he told me it was taken care of. It was paid off April 15th. I got the paperwork May 29th. Jesus delivered me from shame on the 15th of April. Somebody say, God is good. God spoke to me out of this verse I quoted to you, Hebrews 12, where it said Jesus endured or embraced the cross, despising the shame. And here's what I want you to hear. If you don't hear anything else in this, you need to hear, if you have shame in your life, you need to be like Jesus and despise it. I had never despised it because it wasn't revealed to me that I even had it. Once I had found out that I had it, I began to despise it. I hated it. I didn't want it in my life any longer. It was not going to be a ruling entity. I couldn't wait for Jesus to scrub it out of me, and he did it. That's what happened to that 72-year-old man at the altar in Grand Forks, this mean-looking man who had no smile on his face, no joy, no nothing, dead, came forward. I watched the Holy Spirit scrub him clean, and I watched him walk out, set free, smiling and laughing. Come on, guys. Somebody say amen or oh my or Bill, you're out of your mind. Anything. Just respond to me, please. I'm Baptist. I am. I have an ordination from the Southern Baptist Church. Think about that. They've been trying to get me to give it up for years. I have a closing passage, and I would like for you to turn with me, if you would. I already am there. 2 Samuel 9:1. 2 Samuel 9:1. Okay? I'm reading from the New Living Translation in this particular verse. One day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family? I want you to notice he said Saul's family. He didn't say Jonathan's family. He said Saul's family. Is there anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? We know that David had a covenant relationship with Jonathan. He had a brotherhood with Jonathan that could not be broken by death. Jonathan was dead at this point. Saul was dead at this point. The house of Saul had been stripped of all its accoutrements. That's a big word, just means all the good stuff. Land was taken, the palace was taken, the kingdom was ripped from his hands, put into the hands of David, and shame had manifested in the house of Saul, if you know the story. Powerful story. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? Say, Saul. I hope you notice that he keeps referring to Saul. He's not referring to Jonathan. He's referring to Saul because of the importance of what's going to happen here. If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. If you know the story, he was dropped. Some of you in this room are crippled. And it's not your feet. It's your soul. Your soul's crippled. This young man's feet were crippled. He was dropped by his nanny. Escaping the palace. Are you with me? Where is he? David asked. In Lodibar, Ziba told him, at the home of Makar, son of Amiel. Do you know what Lodibar translates as? House of welfare. He's in the house of welfare. He's being cared for by others because he can't work. He's crippled in both feet. So David sent for him and brought him from Makir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. Say that with me. Mephibosheth. How many of you know how hard that is? Mephibosheth. Could you imagine naming your son Mephibosheth? Have you ever met a Mephibosheth? You ever met one? I've never met one. Darlene worked at a loan company, and they had a lady had three sons, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. She did. It's a true story. But I never, ever in my lifetime met a Mephibosheth. Nobody names their son Mephibosheth. Nobody. It's not even in the name book, guys. Okay? But he named him Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect, which is what he should have done. He's before the king. David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Could you imagine calling Mephibosheth for dinner? Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Hey, Sephi, dinner's ready. Strange. He said, I am your servant. Don't be afraid. How many of you know David knew he was afraid? There was fear in him. Where was that fear coming from? I'm about to show you. Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. How many of you know that's pretty powerful? That's what you have available to you. Every day sitting at the king's table and receiving the food of life and the word of life from the King Jesus himself. You're invited to the palace on a daily basis. The temple has been made available. Because what was rent from top to bottom? The veil. It was rent from God's area to us. He made the way. Okay, come on. This is going to get better. So how could this get better? Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Now I want you to stop and think about that. Most of you have had a dog or have a dog. Anybody here have a dog? Do you? My dog just went to be home with Satan. Phew. Boy, that was an ugly dog. But I'm kidding. You animal lovers, don't jump down my throat. I was joking. Trying to make you laugh before I stick the sword in you. Who am I, a dead dog, that you would treat me with such kindness? How many of you know his dead dog theology came out of his crippledness? His dead dog theology came out of shame. He was shamed. He lived in welfare. I'm not saying if you're on welfare that you are a problem. You're not. But I believe God has a way to deliver you from the welfare system. It's called a job. If you're sick and you can't work, it's called help. And there's nothing wrong with that. I did not turn down my Social Security or my Medicare. Are you with me? So don't think I'm speaking negative about anybody that is on food stamps or welfare or any. I'm not. I'm just saying there are places where God wants to take us that if we stay within the realm of shame, we'll never get there. Because we're embracing the shame, we're holding the shame to us, and we're saying, this is my shame. I earned it. Now, whether it was shame-based discipline, whether it was abuse, or whether it was religious shame. Listen to me. I know people who've been raised in religion. Don't do this. Don't do that. If you do, you've sinned. You're going to hell. I heard at a renewal conference the speaker say, if you're standing in line at a checkout stand and you glance over and look at the headline of the National Enquirer, if you died that moment, you would go to hell. I heard him say it. My son turned to me and he said, Dad, is that true? And I said, no. That just takes grace and says, phew. There is no grace. Now, I'm not an ultra grace guy, but I do believe in grace. For it's by grace that you're saved through faith, lest any man say, look what I did. Basically, if you're saying you can throw out your salvation like that, you did it. God hadn't done it yet. Are you breathing? Who am I, a dead dog, that you would be this kind to me? It was not a good thing to say you were a dead dog to the king. Are you there? Dogs were not house pets. They were wild animals, and that's bad enough, but to be a dead dog is doubly deadly. Say double deadly. I'm a dead dog. I'm a stinking, maggot-filled carcass of rot, is what he was saying. He was not speaking kindly of himself. He saw himself as a mess. Unredeemable. Why would you do this for me? I'm a mess. I've had husbands say to me, my wife's a hot mess. You know what I say to them? Quit stoking her fire. She's probably a hot mess because you haven't loved her properly. Are you with me? You expected to be mamby-pambied by Bill Davis? That's why he only invites me back twice a year. Of course, if I was out shooting deer, he'd invite me back on Deer Week. Look at this. Who am I, a dead dog? What does the king do? The king then summoned Saul's servant Ziba. He paid no attention to that. How many of you know God's really not paying attention to your dead dog theology? Oh, God, I was abused when I was 13. Wah. Listen to me. It's time to get set free. God has sent a message here this morning to tell you no more of that. Get up out of your dead dog position. Rise up to who you really are and what you really are. And that is a son of the king. That's what happened to me the day I rose up from that shame. Let me say to you, there are people that are sick in this building that are embracing their sickness and holding on to it for dear life because that's where their security is. People will love me if I'm sick. It's time you got rid of it. What? I've tried to get rid of it. Try is not a good word in the kingdom. Oh, well, I tried salvation and it didn't work. So I went back to drugs. I tried that healing thing and I didn't get healed. Maybe you have a root in you that needs to be rooted out and have the axe laid to that root. Come on, guys, I'm leaving. I am. I'm leaving this afternoon. So I'm going to lay it all on you right now. Blame Eldon. He gave me permission. This is a powerful word, guys. Ziba replied, "Yes, my Lord King, I am your servant. I will do all that you tell me to do." And he went and farmed the land for him, gave him all the proceeds. His 15 sons worked for... Mephibosheth just hit the Hebrew lottery. Are you with me? Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. If you were named Mephibosheth, wouldn't you name your son a one- or two-syllable name? Micah. Micah. Dinner. Micah. He and his wife were living in the house of welfare. And his baby. Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Hallelujah. Now, I asked you a question earlier. Why did Jonathan name his son Mephibosheth? If you have a cyclopedic index in your Bible, it will tell you what Mephibosheth means. I would recommend you look it up, but I did. But I want to say something before I reveal that. Guilt is what you feel when you've done something wrong. Shame is when you feel you are something wrong. Want me to say that again? Guilt is what you feel when you've done something wrong. Shame is when you feel you are something wrong. Are you breathing? I used to know a preacher that would say that every five words because the people had stopped breathing. I love Rodney Howard Brown's. Anybody ever heard of him? He said he heard the story one time of the church that guy in the back row of the church had a heart attack. They sent for an ambulance, and they took out 14 people before they got to him. And shame is a negative emotion that denotes feelings of unworthiness, uselessness, and self-disgust. It is a state of disgrace or dishonor or embarrassment. A state of feeling unclean by what you have done or worse, what others have done to you. Jesus despised shame on the cross. We need to despise that shame. Mephibosheth, say it with me. Say it right. Mephibosheth translates destroyer of shame. Are you breathing? Mephibosheth translates destroyer of shame. Jonathan knew exactly what he was doing when he named his son Mephibosheth because he knew Hebrew, and Hebrew says destroyer of shame. He knew one day that son of his who was crippled in both feet would come before the king one day, and the king would restore everything that had been stolen and given up because of shame and returned back into his household. And he kept saying the house of Saul, not the house of Jonathan. The house of Saul was restored. For it was Saul who shamed the purpose and plan of God by allowing himself to fall into the trap of the evil one. And he went so far as to call on the necromancers, those who would speak to the dead, to try to bring life back into his household, and it brought nothing more than death. God does not want us calling after anything but himself. Nothing. Don't sit around and say, well, it's okay for me to read my horoscope. It's just for fun. Don't do it. The scripture says God despises it. He hates it. And we need to despise what God despises. And listen to this. God despises shame. He does not use it for our benefit. It is only used from the evil one to destroy us. And God wants to restore you. Anybody here want restored? Am I talking to the right group? There's about 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, there's some more of you, but you're just not facing the fact that maybe you're carrying shame in you. Well, Bill, how does it manifest? I already told you. It says you're worthless. It says you have no value. You're a blessed individual if your parents kept speaking value into you. You're blessed. I tell my children daily, you're worth more. You're worth more than you could even imagine. All right? We're going to have an altar call here in a minute, but I'm going to turn it back to Eldon for 1 second. Eldon?
And you want me to do it? Okay. Could you play that song while we do this?
Go ahead and start it.
We're going to receive a love offering for Bill and Darlene. Come quickly, ushers. And I want you to ask the Lord what you'd like to share with their ministry.
I will praise you, Lord my God. Even in my brokenness,
go ahead, just
I will praise you,
Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak.
I will praise you. Desperation, I will praise you, Lord. And I can't understand all that you allow. I just can't see the reason. But my life is in your hands, and though I cannot see you, I choose to trust you.
Yeah.
forget that you hung on a cross. Lord, you bled and died for me. And if I have to suffer, yet I